Now, I gave everybody a little bit extra time this morning to refill our coffee cups and to talk with their friends and brothers and sisters. And I did it for a reason. The reason is that Dennis is back now, and I know that he gets lost. No, that's not it. The reason was is because I had to ask Val about a story that she told me a while back. And this story is going to play into a little bit of what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about a conversation that Jesus had with two of the disciples after the resurrection. And it's in Luke, the first conversation that he has with the disciples. But he makes a statement, and I want to point out how that statement covers all of Scripture. And in our Bibles today, it makes sense. But if you look at a Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it doesn't quite make sense. But so let me just stop there and tell the story. Val and I were talking one Sunday after I was all done teaching, and she said, my granddaughter Eve got this assignment for school, and I asked Val about this. So this isn't going to be 100% accurate, but it's close, because Val couldn't remember exactly how the conversation went, and I couldn't remember exactly how the conversation went. But anyway, her granddaughter Eve had gotten an assignment for school, and she was supposed to comment about a number of questions that the teacher had. She went to a Christian school, and one of the questions that was asked was, why did God put the order of the books of the Bible in the order that he did? And that seems like a reasonable question at first glance, except for the fact that if you look at the Hebrew Bible, if you look at the Tanakh, it's not in the order that we have in our Bible. If you were to step back into Jesus' day and look at the Bible, first of all, you wouldn't be able to find one because it wasn't a compiled book. It was a number of scrolls. And so there was no specific order to it. What I want to point out is that as Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, in amongst a whole bunch of other stuff that I'll get to in a few minutes, he says, starting with Moses and going through the prophets. Now, if you were to look at the Tanakh, that would then exclude all the books of wisdom, what they call the books of wisdom, which would be like Psalms, Proverbs, the book of Ruth, a number of other books. However, in Jesus' day, there was no order because it was a group of scrolls. It wasn't until about 200 years after Christ's resurrection that a group of Jews got together and looked over the scriptures and put them together in the Hebrew Tanakh, the way it is ordered today. So this happened about 200 years after Christ. So when Christ says, starting with Moses and going to the prophets, we have to realize that Moses was the author of the oldest books, most likely from the best understanding that we have. The last book that was written would have been Malachi, and he was the last prophet to write until Christ came. So when Jesus says, starting with Moses and going through the prophets, he's including all the scriptural writing, all the writings that were considered to be canon, all the writers that were considered to be holy scriptures. So now I'm going to get back to what I'm going to talk about today. And you'll see how this fits in because I'm going to be talking about When Jesus was talking to the disciples, he was talking about everything that was written that is canon, everything that is written that are the Holy Scriptures at the time of Christ. Now, after the time of Christ, we know that the New Testament was written, but at the time of Christ, they just had the Old Testament. I want to talk about a Hebrew word today, and it's a Hebrew word that we've talked about in the past. It's a Hebrew word that Val has taught on, I've taught on, but I want to look a little bit deeper into the Hebrew word, but not specifically just to look at the Hebrew word, but to look at God's amazing love for us, God's, the nature of who God is. And I see balloons floating around. Sorry, I'm easily distracted. I'm easily distracted and hallucinating. This morning I want to talk about the nature of God and about the Hebrew word hesed. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, and we've talked about this before, so forgive my reiteration of this story. But when Moses was on Mount Sinai, he said to God, "Show me your glory." And God said, "If you see my glory, you will surely die. So I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will put my hand over you, and I will pass by you, and I will remove my hand enough for you to see my back." And when he does that, as soon as he does that, then he makes the statement that's recorded in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And this balloon is going to blow my mind for the rest. It's just kind of floating over everybody, going up and down. Sorry. How many of you have seen the Disney movie Up? And there's a dog in this movie, and he gets distracted really easy, and it's like, "Squirrel!" And that's me right now. I will try to stay focused. And as I watch this balloon float by. Anyway, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, and who forgives iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children, grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Now, what I want to focus on this morning within this passage, Moses has just said, "I want to see your glory." And God lets him see his back, but then he says, "This is who I am. Moses, if you want to see my glory," and I'm putting words in God's mouth, and I hope that's not blasphemy, but it appears to me what God was saying to him, "If you want to see my glory, this is my glory. The Lord, or let me, see, I have this pet peeve that when the Jews decided that the name of God was too holy to pronounce, and if you were pronouncing it, you couldn't use Yahweh because you might accidentally blaspheme. You might accidentally use the name of the Lord in vain. And they stopped using it, but they changed it, and they decided instead of that, we'd either say Hashem, which means the name, that's Hebrew for the name, or we'd use Adonai, which is just a general term for master or lord or ruler. And when we don't use the personal name of God, I think we lose something, because at least my mind, when I read the Lord, it doesn't say the personal God who wants to have a relationship with me. It says, the Master. So I want to read this again, and instead of reading it as it's written in most of our translations, because we as believers in Jesus have adopted that same aspect that the Jews did, and instead of going back and putting in the Hebrew name for God, we just continued using Adonai, and we used the English translation of Adonai, which would be the Lord. But I'm going to read it using what God would have said to Moses. So then he passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now this word loving kindness is the word that is often used for the Hebrew word hesed. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the Hebrew word hesed in a few minutes. The term loving kindness was invented to fit this word hesed because one of the translators couldn't come up with an appropriate translation because hesed is a very hard word to translate into English. There is no English word that fully conveys the meaning of hesed. In 1565, a man by the name of Miles Cloverdale decided that the best translation that he could come up with would be a compound word, and that being loving kindness. But it barely covers the meaning of hesed, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. As we go on, so God, for Moses, as Moses is saying, show me your glory, then he says, this is who I am. This is my glory, by saying, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in hesed. And then Moses responds a little bit later in 34:9. He says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst. Because at this point, God had said to Moses previously, if I go with you, I am going to probably destroy these people because they are stiff-necked people. And then Moses pleads for the people. He says, now if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquities and our sin, and take us as your own possession. So when Moses heard God say, this is who I am, slow to anger and abounding in hesed, he automatically equated it with what the Lord goes on to say, who forgives iniquities and transgressions and sin. So when Moses heard that, then he said, even though the people are obstinate, pardon our iniquities and our sins, and take us as your own possession. So he saw God's hesed as part of God's hesed, as the action of forgiving their sins and pardoning their iniquities. That's the love God has for us. That's the hesed God has for us. That's the loving kindness that God has for us. A number of years ago, or maybe less than that, Val put together a list of potential translations for the word hesed, a number of ways that it has been translated. And I think there was probably like 15 to 20 words there. Would that be about right, Val? I did some more study on Hesed. How many of you know the name Michael Card? He was a musician, a singer. He was part of the Jesus Revolution back in the 60s. He went on to get his master's degree in biblical studies, and he has written a book about this word. But one of the things that he did was he counted up the number of translations, the number of times that this word Hesed is translated throughout the different versions of the Bible that we have today in English, and he came up with 248 words that this word Hesed is translated into. Now, that is more times than the word is used in the Old Testament. The word is used in the Old Testament 204. I said that wrong. He found 269 ways that it's translated in different versions of the New Testament. It's used 248 times. So it's been translated into more words than it's used, than the times that it's used in the Old Testament. And why is that? That's because this word Hesed, this Hebrew word Hesed, is a glimpse into who God is. It's a glimpse into the nature of God. And it's way more encompassing than any English word that we can use. Some of the different words that have been used to translate it is mercy, grace, loving kindness, faithful loyalty, covenant love. So as we look at this word, we see God's grace and his mercy being poured out. And Michael Card gave it his definition of the word Hesed, and he likes to look at it as the action in which when a person from whom I have no right to expect anything gives me everything. And I thought, wow, that is the love that God pours out on us. That is who our Father is. We have no right to expect anything from God, but he gives us everything. And the reason I wanted to look at this word Hesed today is because I wanted to talk about an event that happened shortly after the resurrection. It's recorded in Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And it's known as the event of the road to Emmaus, because it happens on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, 13 through 35 reads as follows. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all of the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since all these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And I'm going to stop right there. If I were able to step into any event in time, just and I only had one choice of an event in time that I could step into for just a few hours, it would be this right here. I would love to have heard from God himself, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, his explanation from Moses to the prophets, all inclusive of the scriptures, how they pointed to himself. Because I've gotten the opportunity, and I've taught on some of it, and you guys have learned from me, from Val, from many others, many of the things that the old scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures point to in Christ. But to hear everything, to hear from the beginning to the end, from the Tanakh to from the Torah to Malachi, all the things that point to Jesus. That one event I would love to have experienced. I would love to be there and hear it. Someday we'll know. Someday we'll know all of the things. But there's so much in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scriptures, that points directly to Jesus. In fact, all of the Old Testament Scriptures, in one aspect or another, points to the coming of the Messiah who would die for our sins, to reestablish the relationship that God had with mankind in the beginning before the fall. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going to go further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. In breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them by the breaking of the bread. As I read that story, I see Jesus at that point, because there's a very specific thing that they said to him as they were talking, as he was going along the road. They said, "We thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." And when they said that, what they were really saying is, we thought he was the one that was going to overthrow Rome and set up the earthly kingdom here. we thought he was going to overthrow all of our oppressors. And I think in that aspect, Jesus said, you missed the point here, buddies. You missed it. Let me explain the scriptures to you. And as we read the scriptures, and this is why I have spent so much time over the last few years talking about the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the best commentary on who Jesus was. Let me rephrase that. The Old Testament is the best commentary on the New Testament. The New Testament is also the best commentary on who Jesus was. That's why I had to rephrase it, because I said it incorrectly. If we read the Old Testament, if we study God's Word from Genesis 1:1 through the end of Malachi, over and over again, we will see God's plan for mankind. That in spite of our rebellion, in spite of the fact that we sinned against God, starting with Adam, and then sin passed on to all men, in spite of all that, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said to the disciples, the two disciples that he was with, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? When John had the revelation, when John was shown the events that would come, in what we call the book of Revelation, he speaks a little bit about that glory that Jesus would receive. In Revelation 5:1-6, we see John talking, and John says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seal? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly. So here John is in his vision of the things to come, and he sees a scroll being held, but nobody is worthy of breaking the seals, and it has 7 seals. And he, in his sadness that there was no one worthy to break the seals, is weeping bitterly. He's not just shedding a tear, he's weeping bitterly. Then I began to weep greatly, because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. And I saw between the throne with the 4 living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain. Worthy was the lamb who was slain. And this is the glory of God. And they sang in Revelation 5:9-13. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. Now, it pauses. And then goes on to explain why he is worthy. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was in the myriads and myriads, in the thousands and thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." When we consider the word hesed and the impact that that one word has in all the potential translations that that word could have, we see in it the glory of God. And that glory is displayed so beautifully in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is that ultimate loving kindness. And so often we take the word kindness just kind of flippantly. Oh, well, that person was kind to me. But when we think about the depth of the meaning of the word kind, it's giving something that's not deserved. Giving something of value. And we see, and that's why Miles Cloverdale decided that that word best fit hesed, but it really only fits a little aspect of hesed. Because God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, in his faithful loyalty, in his covenant love, he gave that which was more precious than anything. He gave his Son to die on the cross for us. And in this one event that Jesus was involved with, when the two men were on the road to Emmaus, he explained to them all the things that the scripture had spoke of regarding him. Earlier in his ministry, as the Pharisees are questioning him, he says, "I am not your accuser. Moses is your accuser, for Moses wrote of me." So we look to the Old Testament, and we see in the Old Testament, we see in the Tanakh, we see in the prophets, and in the law, and in the books of wisdom, we see the hesed of God as he deals with the fallen and corrupt people. We see that incredible love and the grace. I watched a video, and this is where I came up with a quote from Michael Card, when he says, "When the person from whom I have no right to expect anything gives me everything, that's hesed." And when he said that, the guy who was interviewing him said, "Isn't that grace?" Michael Card said, "Yes. It is. It's God's grace and so much more. It's God's nature." Because when God described himself, he said, "I'm slow to anger and full of hesed, abounding in hesed, loving kindness, grace, mercy, covenant love, faithful loyalty, and so much more. What an awesome God we serve, who in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our enmity towards him, gave us the greatest gift that he could possibly give. He gave us redemption through the blood of his son. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for giving us your son to die on the cross for us. And thank you for giving us your word so that we can get a better glimpse of who you are and become more like you as we see you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.